So the tie-in, in case you're wondering, like, what in the world does this have to do with anything? This morning, we're going to be looking at least a snapshot of, well, the most famous, the most important, I was going to say arguably, but I think it's unarguably, the most important mom in history, and that would be Mary, the mother of Jesus. So we're in Luke chapter 1, we're starting at verse 39. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Mary was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm and has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." And Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. You can have a seat. Real quick review what we covered the past week or so. Up till this point in Luke, Angel Gabriel has been very busy. I don't really know what he does on his day-to-day basis, but I think the announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were going to have a son, John the Baptist, who's going to be a forerunner of the Messiah, that's kind of big news, and he was doing that. And about 5 months later, he went to Mary and gave, I would say, even bigger news that she was going to have a child in a very unusual way. So he's been busy, and that's where we are today. That's caught us up so far. But before we jump into the text we're going to cover this morning, I want to ask you, how do you approach Scripture? Is this book intimidating to you or confusing to you? Or is it very comfortable, like an old friend? Or is it maybe like a rule book, like, "Oh, I need to know, this is guidance for my life, rules I got to follow if I'm going to be a good person"? Or is it maybe a proof text, like, "Well, I need to know something on this topic, so I'm going to look it up in here, like a reference manual"? How do you approach it? Well, probably the best way to approach this is as a grand narrative, one large story with one key player, that being God, or whichever part of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Spirit, you want to point to, key character. And you and I are but very bit actors in this grand play that's going on. So that's probably a good hermeneutic or way of interpreting Scripture or approaching it. But still, how do when we engage with this book on a hopefully regular basis, how do we do it? And so the way we're going to approach this text today, I think it may be a good way for us to do it on a regular basis in our personal time, in our personal engagement with it. So we're going to look at two questions this morning. The first, all right, you guys are way ahead of me. The first is, what do we learn about God in this passage? We're going to look at that today. That's kind of one of the lenses we're going to look through today. But I would offer it up to you as a good way to approach any time you're in Scripture. What do we learn about God here? And then the second one is, what do we learn in regards to how do we respond to God? Those two things, I mean, I think there's many other ways we can approach Scripture and many other good angles and questions we can take. But if the Bible's a little newer to you, this is a good starting point, I think. Okay, so we're going to approach this passage from this angle. So what do we learn about God? Well, I think the first thing we learn about God in this passage is that he is the God of the unexpected. His ways are not our ways. Now, let's be honest. That sounds really cliche, doesn't it? I mean, there's nothing new there, right? I mean, we could pop that on the back of our car on a bumper sticker, right? He's a God of the unexpected. I mean, obviously, a virgin giving birth, that's crazy. That's not normal. That's unexpected. His ways are not our ways. But I think maybe we need to dig a little deeper into what we mean by his ways are not our ways, and that he's the God of the unexpected. So I want to offer this term out to you. Prevailing assumptions. You and I, our lives are framed and we function within a certain set of prevailing assumptions that we probably don't even know we do. We don't even know they're there. We take them for granted. That's why they're assumptions. But they're there. An example might be, it's better to be rich than poor. Would you agree that's kind of a prevailing assumption in our society? Or it's better to be powerful than it is to be needy or lowly. That's I would say, a safe prevailing assumption. Here's the thing about God. We see it all through Scripture, and we'll pick out where it plays out in this text. He always challenges our prevailing assumptions. Always. Because his ways are not our ways. So how does that work out in this passage? Well, Mary seems to get this. Clearly, she's pregnant, so didn't expect that. But look at her part of her song in verse 52. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Well, that's not how we usually expect things to come out or flesh out. We expect that to be reversed. God reverses things typically. Whatever the way we think things ought to be, he does them differently. Here's another one. Here's another prevailing assumption that I think we as Christians tend to, or are notorious for. We tend to play into them in just the same way that the world does. That ease and comfort and convenience are better than challenge and struggle and difficulty and adversity. Would you agree? Okay, it's time for some feedback. Would you agree that most people think ease, comfort, convenience is better than challenge, difficulty, adversity? Yeah?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. I'm like that. Are you like that? I don't really want things to be challenging if they don't need to be. Well, but let me ask you this. Do you want to be blessed by God? Yeah? Yeah, me too. Are you sure? Yeah? Okay, all right. Was Mary blessed by God? Uh-huh. I think most people would agree with that. But let's think about this for a moment. Being blessed by God, for her, meant she was going to be scandalized for the next 30-plus years. She was the mother of the illegitimate child. We typically forget this about Jesus. He was considered an illegitimate child his whole life. We only get hints of it in Scripture, but the stigma that surrounded Jesus and his family, thus Mary, was really bad, really negative. She got to carry that pretty much most of her adult life. She was not justified and vindicated till after the resurrection. So bulk of her life, she had to carry this. Also, being blessed, she got to watch her firstborn child be tortured and die a horrendous death. She's blessed by God. So again, God is the God of the unexpected. What he wants for us and what we think we want from him or want to receive from him may not come about the way we want it. Because our prevailing assumptions are, well, if we're blessed by God, it should be smooth and easy and feel good. But that's just not the way things are. So I had this boss one time. Worst boss I ever had. And one, he was just lazy. And he was not putting in the work for the money he was getting paid. So that right there, I didn't like him for that. But the other thing, the tension he and I tended to have, was I would see things one way, and his approach to me when I would bring that up was, Chris, don't believe what you see. Instead, believe what I'm telling you. I don't know about you. I don't function that way so well. I put a fair amount of confidence in what I see and what I observe. And when something is totally counter to that, I have trouble embracing that. But here's the thing, when it comes to Jesus, or when it comes to God, because his ways are not our ways, he gets to do that. It's fine if we kind of bristle a little bit at the idea of someone telling us, okay, don't believe what you see, believe what I'm telling you. He has the right to do that. Because typically the way we see things and the way his ways just don't intuitively go together. They're very counterintuitive. So the word really is trust. Are we going to trust him? Moving on. What else do we learn about God? He knows us, he understands us, and he provides for us. When you have big news, when something really big in your life happens, good or bad, who's the first person you want to go tell that to? Somebody, right? I mean, as humans, we don't just sit on big news. We're like, oh, that's really huge. Okay. No, we got to go tell someone. Again, we are first and foremost relational creatures. We got to tell somebody. When I got the call from Keith, I was driving in my car that I was getting a job offer here. I was ecstatic. Put down the phone. First thing my mind went is my Facebook post, how I was going to word it. And I had to time it right because it wouldn't be good for my employer to hear it the first time from Facebook. So I had to wait a couple days, but I was excited to get that Facebook post out. If they had Facebook back then, what sort of response do you think Mary would get? Hey, everyone, I'm pregnant. I know I'm not married, but it's okay. It's from God. I don't imagine a whole lot of likes on that one. And any comments would be very mean and ugly, I suspect. So the biggest news in history has just occurred, and she's got no one to tell. Except God knows she needs something. God understands that need for us as humans. And so she provides the gift of Elizabeth, who herself had kind of gone through some crazy stuff, not nearly as crazy as what Mary's going through, but still, there was someone. And Gabriel told her, hey, the one who everyone thought was barren, couldn't have children, she's pregnant too. So the passage we're looking at today kind of bookends this whole idea that Elizabeth was a gift to Mary, because it tells us, Mary got ready and hurried to the town of Zechariah and Elizabeth. She made haste. She hightailed it there. She had big news. And she stayed with them for 3 months, the Bible tells us. I imagine what that must be like. I mean, she had 3 months to just kind of process and get her head and her heart around this whole idea that God's fulfilling his promises to us of a Messiah through me. Holy cow. The text doesn't tell us specifically. It does tell us that Mary and Joseph would regularly make trips down to Jerusalem for the big feasts like Passover or whatever. So they went at least once a year. I suspect they probably went for the other two big feasts of Tabernacles and Pentecost. So anywhere between 1 and 3 times a year, Mary and her family would go down to Jerusalem near where Elizabeth and Zechariah would be. And I bet they made it a point to connect, to get together. Can you imagine the conversations going on over the years between Elizabeth and Mary? So, how's it going raising the Lord? That, I mean, who else is, I mean, she can't talk about this to anybody else. But at least there was that one person. God knows, God understands, and God provides. How sweet it was. I mean, do we ever just stop and think, God is really sweet. He's got a sweetness to him. And we talk about big words, he's powerful and mighty and awesome, and he's also very sweet. He knows what we need, and he provides for it. And we see that with Mary. Quick side note, we are first and foremost relational creatures. You may have heard me say that already. And it's true. Mary needed Elizabeth. You and I, we need other people in our lives too that we connect with on a deeper level. Here at Riverside, those are called home groups. If you're not in a home group, I would strongly encourage you to be in one. If there's some sort of circumstance that's keeping you from being in one, let's talk about that. We'll see what we can alleviate. But like Mary needed Elizabeth, you and I need deep spiritual friends. What else do we learn about God? He is a God who remembers. Something we need to keep in mind here is Jesus was very, very Jewish. His family of origin was very, very Jewish. And what made being Jewish so unique, so distinct, was that these were people in a covenant relationship with God. You know, we've all heard the saying, God's not about religion, he's about relationship. That's true. But there's a certain type of relationship that God has with mankind, and it's a covenant relationship. God really does not have a relationship with mankind outside of a covenant relationship. That's what we see. That's the grand story of Scripture. God makes a covenant with this guy Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And the whole rest of Scripture, from Genesis 12 on to Revelation, is the story of God fulfilling a covenant promise. That's the story. That's a synopsis right there. And the Jewish mindset got that. They got that. And we see this. Mary got it. Look at near the tail end of her song. In verse 54. He, meaning God, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering, and that's covenant language, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. She's referencing covenant. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. That's the Jewish mindset about God was first and foremost, beyond the fact that he's creator, he is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. If we're going to grasp God, we're going to need to understand that he's a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And what makes him so awesome is he actually fulfills his promises. Always. 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 He doesn't forget. He might delay by our time frame. We might not get to see it the way we want it. Again, going back to the idea, his ways are not our ways. He's the God of the unexpected. He fulfills his promises in very unexpected ways, but he fulfills them. So something for you and I to consider maybe is, have we entered into this covenant relationship with God? He invites us. He calls all of us to do so. If you haven't, you might want to give that some thought. But also, if we have entered a covenant relationship with God, how are we doing? Are we remembering that we too are in a covenant? God always keeps his part of the deal. What about us? We'll come back to that later. So I said there was two lenses in which we can look from. What do we learn about God when we approach a passage of Scripture? But also, how do we respond? What's our response to God? And I think the interaction or what we learn from Mary in this text gives us some important clues. First and foremost, always, we got to respond with humility. When we look at Scripture, all the big characters, the good ones, you know, the Davids and the Daniels and the Moses and Abraham and, you know, all the good guys. The one thing they had in common, the consistent trait, is there's an element of humility that they had. An embracing of the idea that God's ways are not our ways. Look what Mary says. Verse 38. This is actually the end of last week's passage. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And verse 48, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And I don't know what Mary, prior to Gabriel visiting her, what Mary must have thought her life would be like. Yeah, you know, little Nazareth town, backwoods Nazareth. You know, she'd probably get married, raise a family, get old, and die. Probably what she expected her life to look like. But God had other plans. Plans that would not always be fun, would not always feel good, as we've already covered. And she said, okay. It's very reminiscent of what would happen 30-some years later with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, not my will, but yours be done. Is that how we respond to God? Is it your way, whatever it takes, whatever comes from that, or, and sadly, this is what I've seen all too many times, both in my own life and the life of other Christians. Okay, Lord, here's my plans, right here. If you could come just make this happen, bless this, that would be great. That's not the way we were supposed to respond to God. It's a complete relinquishing of our agenda and embracing his. What else we learn about how we are to respond to God is with our heads. Elizabeth acknowledged and confirmed this in Mary when she said, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. See, believed. We kind of have a soft, I think, version of belief. It just means sort of, we popularly, it just means kind of agreeing with, assenting to. No, belief, scripturally speaking, is a certain resolution and commitment to something that takes a certain mental toughness. In our day and age, I don't know if you took note of this. Recent studies, really kind of cutting edge stuff and research, is about mental toughness, and they're just kind of coining it grit. A researcher by the name of Angela Duckworth, she was a former teacher and turned researcher, she looked at military cadets, she looked at inner city students and other people, and trying to get a grasp on what makes some people successful and some not. And despite the prevailing assumptions that IQ might have something to do with it, or environment might have something to do with it, or some sort of physical abilities might have something to do with it, all the research is showing is that it's this quality called mental toughness or grit. That's what the studies have shown. And so the next question is, okay, where does this come from? How can it be increased? If this is the most accurate determination of success, how do we tap into that? That's where research is at right now. They're trying to figure that out. I have a hypothesis. I think it's faith. Now, that's not saying everyone who's successful has a faith in God per se, but I think those who have faith in God have a step up when it comes to mental toughness and grit because we have a greater resource behind us. If we have a relationship with God, we sort of intuitively know because the Holy Spirit indwells us, right? So there's something there. Wherever this research on grit may lead, I think it's safe to say Mary had grit. This little 14-year-old girl, roughly, she had grit. She had toughness. Probably toughness she didn't even know she had, but God knew she had. She believed. She had resolution and conviction, and she ran with it. But she also responded with her heart, with the emotional side. Not just the head side, but with the emotional side. The first part of her song says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. To glorify means to make big, to magnify. Make God big, make ourselves small. That's what she did. And it said she rejoiced. Literally, that means she jumped for joy. There was a physical response. I don't know how you're wired. If you're head first, and then your heart kind of comes behind and gets there with your head, or your heart first, and then your head kind of gets behind it. We're all wired a little differently. No one way is right or better than the other. But we do need to embrace our circumstances, embrace our situations, embrace our relationship with God with head and heart, holistically. And Mary did that. So when we have humility and our head and our hearts are aligned together, I think we could sum that up in a word: trust. The word in Greek, pistis, which is usually translated belief or faith, can also accurately be translated trust. I personally prefer the word trust because the word belief and the word faith tend to have too much religious baggage and connotations to it. But trust, which again is very accurate, same word or same meaning behind it, is relational. We can grasp that, trust. We all display trust or lack thereof every day. So do we trust God? Do we trust that the prevailing assumptions that we often run with are not the way things actually are in light of Jesus and his kingdom? Do we trust that? Do we trust? Well, here's one. Does trust in God for us simply only look like where we go when we die, our eternal destination? We trust him with that, but everything else, I got that. Because see, that's honestly, that's cheap and easy. I think intuitively, all of us know once we die, and we will all die, even as much as we try to often ignore that fact. Once we're dead, we got nothing. We have no control then. Whatever happens will happen. Don't get me wrong. It takes trust to trust that God's got that under control. But I think what he wants to see from us is trust here and now. What does that look like? See, Mary was trusting God with her here and now then. What that was going to look like for her, where the rubber met the road for her, is where her relationship with God was going to play out. What about us? What does trusting God look like? Not just agreeing or trusting a certain set of doctrinal statements, propositional truth. What does a relationship with God and following his ways look like? Those are tough questions. Questions we probably can't answer by ourselves. You may have heard we have these things called home groups. Those are a really good place to have conversations about what this looks like. To be honest with each other, like, what does trusting God look like for me and for you? And what, and really wrestle with that. In the here and now, yes, eternal life is important, but so is right now. Trusting that is a little bit easier than trusting right now. But I think that's where we gotta spend some time, do some work. We're going to transition now to a time of communion. The way we do it is when you're ready, anytime during the worship set, I think you have roughly 3 songs to prepare yourselves. When you're ready, come and partake of the elements. Real quick, the Lord's Supper, the reason Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper was as a reminder. Again, this is all covenant language. These are covenant emblems. God always remembers. These are supposed to be triggers for us to remember the covenant we've entered into with him and how that's going. So give that some thought. If you've entered a relationship or a covenant relationship with him, you are free to and invited to come and partake. Would you please stand?